you, Rudolph. Come together, everyone, and bring your stories and sing our songs and share in the spirit. Let your feelings paint the sky like a rainbow of banners and balloons. Let your thoughts fill the air and come to life in bodies of sound, ringing out like a song that sets the whole world dancing. And let even the silence speak with a thousand voices in tribute to our loving, living God, and in celebration of our lives, the priceless gift God has given us.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals and turn to the blue hymnals and turn to number 50. And please stand to sing Praise the Lord, Sing Hallelujah. We have lots to be thankful for today. This song even has a line about different weather, fire and hail and snow and vapors. And we can be very thankful. All we have is rain. So.
Tracy, that was lovely. Good morning and welcome on this rainy morning. We can laugh at the people at the lake today. So I know there's a few new people here today. Anna Sawatsky's sisters, Greta Sawatsky, and Lisa and Hans Harms are here. So welcome here. If you want to stand, you can, or you can sit. Welcome. Are there any other guests here that want to be introduced? Okay, then I will invite all the many children to the front for the children's story. I'm going to give these to you, Jalen, And you can decide what you want to do with them, if you want to keep them or give them away. And I will ask you later.
or spill them.
We will ask you later, so think about it.
Okay. So actually, we should change the age of children to anybody under, 65? Bring you up to the front. So, do you know the story of the little red hen? No? Okay. So in a nutshell, you have to pay a tiny bit of attention here. In a nutshell, what happens is this hen finds some wheat, and she wants to plant it, and she keeps asking her friends, you know, a duck and a fox and a giraffe or whatever it is, if they will help her, and they keep, she said, will you help me plant it? No. Will you help me weed it? No. Will you help me harvest it? No. They keep saying no, and that's their choice, right? They can say no if they want to. Do you say no sometimes?
Yeah.
So then, finally, the wheat is all ground. She makes flour and makes bread. And she said, who will help me eat the bread? And do you remember what they say? They all said, yes. And she said, ha ha, you can't. And we all listen to the story and say, good on you, little red hen. You stood. But you know what? Why couldn't she say yes? Why didn't she say, you are my friends, even if you're a little bit lazy, and I'd like you to come and help me enjoy this bread. She could have made that decision, right? Yeah. So we all have lots of decisions in life. New people come to school, and you look at them, and you say, nobody else wants to be with them, and you can decide. You want to talk to them or not. And there's not a law saying, thou must, or whatever. When Jesus was here, he made all sorts of weird choices. When the foreigners were around, everybody says, ooh, foreigners. And Jesus said, hey, you guys want to go for coffee? There's a Tim's around the corner. And when there were sick people, like lepers, everybody else said, stay away from the lepers, they're going to make you sick. And Jesus would talk to them. Or children. Everybody else treated children a little bit like dogs. And Jesus said, they're important. So Jesus made choices which are different than other people because he could. So what Tim's going to talk about later is making choices, choosing to make good choices. And that's what we get to do as well.
So, Jaylin, have you decided? You're going to share them? Well, that's very kind. We'll just end here. So you go ahead and you can share however you want to there, and we'll end with a prayer.
Do you want to share them with these four, or do you want to share them in the congregation too? Everyone? Okay. All right, let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you made a choice to love us and that you have invited us to make good choices as we go through life. Amen.
today, Rudolph. I'm going to highlight quite a few things in the bulletin, and then later on today, if you want to look through them and read them fully, go for it. Our condolences and prayers go out to Henry Epp and the extended family on the passing of his sister, Annie Ruth Tate. Her funeral was held on Wednesday, August 31st. There are a couple of prayer requests in the bulletin for the family of Jacob Dick, as well as Heinrich Fust, Peter Hirschfeld, Kim Hoban, Gary Martins, and Hildy Weens, if you could keep them in your prayers. And Frank Dirksen and Henry and Margarita Fust would like to thank you for your care. So you can read those as well. And it's an exciting time at NKMC. Things are starting up in September. So a few things to remember is that next week the service will start at 11. And also next week Sunday school starts. So the registration is at 10:30 in the music room. And again, if anyone is wanting to volunteer in that for Sunday school, just let us know. There's a sign up in the foyer, I believe. Another thing starting up on September 18th is choir. So that's exciting. And two other things to remember for next week is that there's a meeting right after the service, as well as it's our homecoming lunch. So time of celebration. And is there anything else anyone would like to share or any announcements?
Hi, I'd just like to share that my mother is in the hospital. She's at Concordia Hospital, Susanna Bueller. Monday night, she had an incident, and it was discovered throughout the week. It took a little while. But she has a broken hip. She had surgery very quick. She was so surprised to have it done so quick. But she was so happy when she looked over and saw the doctor, and he said, "We're done." She said, "I couldn't believe it." So she's in recovery. We don't know how long that process will be, but we would appreciate your prayers. And also, again, I would ask for continued prayer support for my cousin Anne Sigurdsson. She's the daughter of Maria Thiessen, and as she is in this struggle with cancer, I would ask for your prayers as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. Anyone else? Okay. We'll move into a time of prayer. Almighty God, source of all life, giver of all that is good, we gather to offer our praise and thanks. The richness of our lives, when we stop to take measure, is more than we can comprehend. We have blessings of joy and hope, the challenge to labor and the luxury of leisure. Your world is full of wonder, and its beauty delights us. We praise your generosity and confess that we are ungenerous receivers. We are slow to share and quick to squander. We take for granted what we have and anticipate more. Give us an awareness of our blessings so that we will share joyously and live responsibly. Give us a sense of self-worth so that getting things does not surpass other values. For all your goodness, let us express our gratitude by generally caring for the world. And be with those from our congregation who are hurting, Henry Epp and Frank Dirksen, who are grieving the loss of family members, people in the care homes who are lonely, those in our congregation with ongoing health struggles, and anyone else who needs you today. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, amen. Rudy, will you please come and play?
Thank you.
The scripture reading today is from Philemon 1, verses 1 to 21, which is a letter from Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask.
Have you ever had to do something that you didn't want to? Know what the right thing to do was, but it was hard, embarrassing, and it just didn't seem pleasant. Last weekend, we had a youth retreat. Instead of driving the hour and a half to Otter Falls in our tiny little Ford Focus, a parent loaned us the use of their SUV. We had a great time. We studied the Bible, ate awesome food, had great conversations, had a series of games. Congratulations, Team Pringle Dragons. I don't think anybody's here from them. They won the Olympics. You should probably ask the youth who were on the trip what greasy watermelon is, as well as how many cheese puffs they got stuck to their face. But then, Sunday morning came, and I reached into my pocket and realized I didn't have the key. I freaked out. I got the youth, the sponsors, and we tore the cabin apart, flipping couches, looking into like the cabinets, couldn't find the key. We combed the lawn, disassembled beds, looked for any tiny place that the key might have fallen, but the time was running out. We said we were supposed to be home by 4 o'clock, and so finally, I had to do something I didn't want to do. I left the cabin, walked down to the dock, and worked up the courage to call the parent, told them that I had lost their key, and asked them to come with the spare key. I now know what dread feels like. In today's reading, Paul is sending a letter to a friend of his. But this isn't a good news, hey, how are you doing letter. It's not even one of his letters to the church where he is trying to solve some faraway problem. This is a heavy letter, a personal letter to a dear friend that is asking a lot. Paul probably dreaded writing this letter. He knew Philemon as a bishop in Colossae, and he had hoped to spend some time with him. But instead of writing to arrange a stay, now he was writing to ask a favor of Philemon. One of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had stolen money from his owner, and had run away and ended up with Paul. while with Paul, Onesimus had become like a son to Paul and had become a Christian. Paul was sending Onesimus back, but asking that Philemon forgive Onesimus and reconcile with him. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he had challenged the relationship between slaves and masters. Slaves back then were not considered much more than furniture, like an oven or a sink. They were robots, only there to do their master's bidding. No choice, no free will. Lucky if they got to eat the scraps from the master's table. Paul challenged this. Even though he had told the slaves to be the masters, he spoke to them first. They matter. They aren't mere property. Paul had spoken to them as human beings with moral autonomy. They weren't just someone's property, but also human beings that had a choice to make. Paul then turned around and told the masters to provide those slaves with what they need. They were not only to have their physical needs met, but also be treated with respect, because slave owners also have a master, God. That being said, Onesimus had stolen from his master. No punishment would have been illegal for Philemon to carry out on him. A common punishment for stealing from your master was crucifixion. Paul's request is that instead of punishing Onesimus for stealing and running away, Philemon and Onesimus be joined together still as master and slave, but also brothers in Christ, co-workers for the gospel. However, Paul is not ordering Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Paul says that as an ambassador of Christ, Paul could do it. He could make Philemon forgive Onesimus, but he doesn't want to. Instead, he appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. Philemon, as a Christian, is called to do the right thing because he wants to, because the gospel is spoken to him. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, there's a passage that has become part of the Jewish psyche called the Shema. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." The word Shema, which this passage has been titled, comes from the Hebrew word for hear, the first word in the passage. Moses was telling the Israelites to listen up, and the Lord alone is worthy of being praised, and that that Israel should love the Lord with everything they have. But on top of that, the teaching them, the instructions for how they should love God with everything they have should be on their hearts. They should talk about it day and night when they come and go, and so that it is part of who they are. Paul, while writing to the Corinthians, calls them a letter from Christ, written not on tablets, but on tablets of not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts. Paul wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus, not because of an outside source, but because of something within him. When we follow Jesus, God works to change our hearts to become more like his. Paul therefore puts the responsibility back to Philemon. He is saying, "I know what I want you to do, but you have to make the decision for yourself." If Paul had used the first of his authority to try to coerce Philemon to give up Onesimus, as admirable as it might be as a single action, Philemon might have come to resent Paul or ignored him. In the 21st century, we live in economic privilege. It is important to consider how we treat those who work for us. Do the companies we buy from treat their workers with respect? It is literally impossible to not benefit from our privilege. The vast majority of clothing manufacturers use sweatshop labor. Every type of electronic device uses tantalum capacitors, which are made from coltan, a metal that is mined in Central Africa under horrible conditions likened to the blood diamonds. We turn a blind eye to these situations because they benefit us. Even close to home, how do we treat the workers who make our food? Do we acknowledge them as human beings, or do we ignore them, just waiting for them to hand us our coffee so we can get out? Like Philemon and the other Colossian slave owners, we are challenged to recognize the fact that those that serve us are made in God's image, the same as we are. Are there ways we can challenge companies to be more ethical in how they source their products? Are there companies we need to send letters and petitions to change their practices? On a personal level, can we make real connections with those serving our pumpkin spice lattes? We are called to challenge our own privilege, not because someone who is in authority is telling us to, because the word of God is written on our hearts. Are there any other ways that we know that we ought, other things that we know we ought to do, but it is difficult? I'm going to tell the story again one last time from another perspective. Onesimus the slave stole some money, ran away from his master, and made his way to Rome, and ended up somehow with Paul. He's a man on the run. If anyone found out what he did, he would face serious consequences. Somehow he ended up with Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome, waiting to appeal to Caesar. And we don't know if that's by accident or if Onesimus sought him out, but Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus became a Christian. Eventually, it came time for Onesimus to return, and Paul wrote him this letter and sent him on his way back to Philemon. Onesimus, for a second time, has the opportunity to run away. Paul is on house arrest and can't leave the house. He can't travel back to Colossae with Onesimus as much as he might want to. Paul hopes that Onesimus would do the right thing, but knows that Onesimus has to want to do it because he wanted to. Like Philemon, Onesimus has a choice to make. The easy option, run away again, or do the right thing and return to Philemon and face the consequences of his action. As awesome as it would be to have Paul vouching for you, of course it is possible that Philemon would freak out and punish him. Every person has moral autonomy, regardless of if you are the slave or the master. As a human being created in God's image, we have been given the ability to choose, to do the right thing, to seek reconciliation in the midst of conflict, to treat others as human beings. We don't know how the story ended. It's not actually recorded in Acts or in the story. We just have this letter. The fact that the letter has been preserved and we are able to read it today probably indicates that Onesimus did return home and Philemon read it and was convinced to reconcile with him. And then he would share the message of grace to others in his community. I think this encourages us to make the right decision, not because someone in authority wants us to, but rather because God has called us to do the right thing, has written it on our hearts, and gives us the strength to carry on. Thank you.
As a response to the sermon and doing the right thing, take your insert out of your bulletin and let's sing, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" Tracy will play it through once and then we'll sing it.
Thank you.
Would you please stand for the benediction and remain standing for the final song? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
45. And we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.